Our character next this evening is this man right here, Martin Luther. We have been speaking about mountains in the previous lecture about the Waldensians, and if church history were a chain of mountains, this man may represent something like Mount Everest or perhaps Mount Kilimanjaro. Today we'd like to talk about Martin Luther, who is considered the leader of the Protestant Reformation. We've covered the pre-reformers like John Huss and John Wycliffe. These were men like John the Baptist that were preparing the way for Christ. These men were preparing the way for Martin Luther. His story is tremendous. There have been thick volumes written on this man, and we're just going to take 30 minutes to give you just a very small taste of this giant of the faith. And we'd like to focus on one particular area of his life, so please turn to Proverbs 12 and verse 4. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. What does Proverbs teach us about marriage? Proverbs teaches us that a wife is a crown to her husband. What a beautiful picture we're given. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Today, we're going to use Martin Luther's life to illustrate, in part, that passage in Proverbs 12, verse 4, and the idea of marriage crowns. Well, among the most important dates in church history is October 31st. 1517. Sometimes we refer to it as Reformation Day, and our churches will celebrate Reformation Day because it points to this day, hundreds of years ago, the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg. The 95 theses. We'll come back to this idea in a moment. This document changed the world forever by opening the common man's eyes to the falsehoods of the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church had a monopoly. The word monopoly means a business that controls everyone else. The Department of Home Affairs in this country is a monopoly. That means if you go to the Department of Home Affairs and you don't like the way they're treating you, you can't go to another Department of Home Affairs. You have to go to that one, which means they don't have to treat you very well. If you don't like the way you're being treated at game is not a monopoly. You can say, okay, I'm just going to go down the road to this store. I don't like the way Timber City is treating me. I'm going to go to Builders. And if I don't like Builders, I'm going to go to Cash Build. Well, the Roman Catholic Church had a kind of monopoly. And they had a head honcho, a leader called the Pope. And he was in control and he was deceiving the people. And primarily the people didn't know what was right or wrong because they could not read the Holy Scriptures. However, another event happened 8 years after 1517. Not as popular, not as important, but it was still a very important date. 8 years after 1517. Can anyone think of what it was? It was lesser known, but it was just as controversial as October 31st, 1517. And it was this, the marriage between a monk and a nun. We'll come back to that in a moment. Martin Luther was born to a humble copper miner in 1483. And the reason that they named him Martin was because the next day, the day after his birth, was Saint Martin's Day. And Saint Martin's Day was a day in which the Catholic Church honored a dead saint named Martin. The Catholic Church enjoyed honoring dead people, and as we learned last week, digging up their bodies if they didn't like them, and burning their bones. This was the Catholic Church. So they named him Martin. This was a staunch Roman Catholic home. 22 years later, after his birth, he graduated from a university called the University of Erfurt. And he had great hopes of becoming a lawyer. He had a good mind. But then something terrible happened, or at least terrible as people thought. Against Martin Luther's father's wishes, suddenly Martin Luther changed course. I'm going to be a lawyer. And now he changes his mind. And he says, instead, I'm going to join a religious group of men called friars, or Augustinian friars. These were men who followed something called monasticism. Do you remember that? It was a kind of self-discipline and separation from the world. And we talked about that for the last couple weeks. Now, why did he decide not to be a lawyer and join this group of weirdos, as everyone else thought them to be? Well, Martin Luther had experienced several traumatic events in his life. His closest friend died. Then he cut an artery in his body and he almost died. But most importantly, and the one that's most important, most well known, is that that summer he was riding on his horse and he was in a thunderstorm. And this terrible crack and bolt of lightning nearly killed him. And he fell off his horse in terror. And he cried out in great fear as the rain is pouring down upon him. And he yells, Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk. Now this man is dedicated to the Catholic Church. He's named after a dead saint. He's praying to Saint Anne. And he makes a vow that the Lord would protect him and spare his life from this terrible event. Well, Luther was spared. But contrary to what most of you would do, we don't even take church covenants seriously. We'll follow those for a little while, and then when we're tired of it, we'll go our separate way. But he made a vow by himself in a thunderstorm that no one else heard. And to everyone's surprise, he kept his vow. Luther joined this order and entered into a place called a monastery, which was a building that housed these monastic, these monks. And he obeyed every rule that he could. Some of the other monks liked cutting corners, and maybe they were supposed to pray a certain amount of time, but instead of praying, they'd do something else. Or instead of eating a certain amount of food, or instead of fasting for a certain amount of days, they'd sneak some food. But not Luther. Luther thought that escaping the world would make him holy. And if he just escaped all the temptations of the world, it would bring him what he wanted most of all, which was peace with God. But no matter how hard he tried, his heart was filled with guilt because he failed to realize that though you can separate from the temptations of the world, sin comes from deep inside our hearts. He thought to himself, what if I forget to confess a particular sin? And so the more good works he did, the more his shame grew. And in fact, though he said he loved God, he did not love God. In fact, Luther hated God because he knew that God was holy. And he knew that God demanded absolute perfection. We're told in Matthew, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Luther knew enough about this holy, transcendent God that he demanded absolute perfection to get into heaven. And Luther knew that he wasn't perfect. Well, in comes a leader of the church by the name of von Staupitz. And this man urged Luther to eat better, to stop fasting so often, and most importantly, Martin, you need to read the Bible. You need to pore over the scriptures. And that's exactly what Luther did. He began to pore over the scriptures, and he would memorize whole chapters of the Old Testament and whole chapters of the New Testament. And finally, while he was reading Romans 1:17, he discovered the gospel. That was the key verse, the hinge verse that opened his eyes. And this is what Romans 1:17 says. The righteous shall live by faith. And for the first time, Martin Luther saw that sinners will not live, that word live, forever, because of their own righteousness. That's what Luther was trying to do. Rather, the righteousness that comes from Christ and is given to all those who put their faith alone in Christ, that's how they'll live. That's how they will have eternal life. Just this last Sunday in Tiani, we preached on that passage in Matthew about the gathering at that incubo, that marriage, that wedding ceremony. He sent out his messengers, those malanza, and they said, go gather people. And the people said, well, I'm busy, or I'm in a field, or we're doing this. And he sent out his servants again, and this time what do? They killed the servants, or they beat the servants, representing the way people in the Old Testament would kill and beat God's prophets. And finally he said, go into the highways, into the byways, and invite people. And the people started flooding into the wedding chamber. And then there was a man who snuck in somehow. And the father, the leader of the marriage ceremony, saw him. He said, where's your wedding garment? And what did the man say? The man said nothing. He was speechless. Because one day when we stand before God and he says, why should I allow you into heaven? And if we have our own good works that we're going to offer before God, Romans 1 says he will stop our mouth and we will be speechless. The reason we're not speechless today is because we have all kinds of excuses to give to people because they can't see our hearts. They can only see the outside. So we always have an excuse. Well, it's this and it's this and it's this. But when we stand before God and God can see everything that we've done, we'll be speechless. And the only way that we can get into the wedding is by wearing that wedding garment, which is a picture, 2 Corinthians 5:21, of the righteousness of Christ. Put on the righteousness of Christ. We were wearing our dirty clothing. And in a picture, the gospel is that Jesus Christ took our dirty clothing on the cross. And he gives his righteousness to those who trust in him. That's called imputation, or what we might call, some people have said, the doctrine by which the church rises and falls, and that is justification. Whereby God declares us righteous. Even though you're sinners, when I look at you, I only see the righteousness of Christ. It's a foreign righteousness. It's an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness from someone else. It didn't come from within. It came from without. That's justification. Martin Luther understood for the first time that doctrine. Justification, which the Roman Catholic not only failed to teach, but they hated. At that moment, Luther said, it was like the gates of paradise had been opened to him. Well, as Luther continued to read and write and teach on the New Testament, his confidence grew, which is what will happen to all of you. You cannot read the Bible enough. It is impossible. And as you read the scriptures, you're going to gain confidence. And as you walk in the Spirit, the more righteous you are, the more confidence you'll have. The righteous are bold as a lion. The more you're in sin, the less confidence you'll have, the quieter you'll be. Well, Luther visits Rome. And when he gets to Rome, Rome is to the Catholic Church what Mecca is to Islam. It's the center of Catholic teaching. And when he gets there, he was shocked to find a city that was filled with hypocrisy and idolatry. And this is amazing because even though Luther was now converted, some of his old habits still lingered. We learned about sympathy this past Sunday, right? Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And we looked at so many examples. I think we looked at something like 13 or 15 examples from the life of Christ of how he showed sympathy on others. He was patient with Thomas, even though he doubted. He was patient with Peter, even though he betrayed him. Leviticus, bring a lamb to the sacrifice. And if you can, bring two turtle doves. Well, some of those old habits died hard for Luther. He climbed what was called the Scala Sancta, which means the sacred staircase. And on this sacred staircase, he climbed the staircase on his knees, and on each step, he would say the Lord's Prayer. And as he was there, he was thinking to himself, what am I doing? The just shall live by faith. Later, because money was needed to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, this gigantic cathedral. They didn't have the money. The Pope says, we need the money. We need to really push this idea called indulgences. They would sell something called indulgences. And indulgences were payments. Payments that supposedly helped free people from a place called purgatory. Either your dead loved ones that were in purgatory, or for yourself, one day when you go to purgatory. And purgatory was a kind of halfway house. It was a kind of middle ground between heaven and hell. Does the Bible speak of any such thing? We just learned it this morning in family worship. Matthew 25, you got the sheep and the goats, and there is no in between. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. Roman Catholics just made up this idea of purgatory. How could they possibly convince people of such a foolish thing?
by keeping them ignorant of the scriptures. And the ignorant people flocked to buy these from a man named Tetzel. Tetzel. And Tetzel used to sing a song. He was so manipulative and conniving, and he would play in the heartstrings of the people. And he would say, "When the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Just put some money in there, and you'll help your loved ones get out." Well, Luther was furious at this. In fact, even the ruler of that particular area would not allow Tetzel to come into that city. But he stayed a little outside of Wittenberg, and he would sell these indulgences. And Luther was furious. Not only was Luther preaching, but he was also a professor, and he was well-loved. And he says, "I got to deal with this." So he wrote out the 95 Theses, and he chose a day to nail this on the center where you'd put notices. It was the day before All Saints Festival. This was November 1st. And so the day before November 1st, which was All Saints Day, was October 31st. And he posted the 95 Theses in part to show the foolishness of trying to buy forgiveness of sins. Well, the paper becomes an absolute sensation. And the name of Luther becomes a household word. It starts being printed and put in all kinds of languages. And people have said, "Luther, Luther, have you read this from Luther?" In fact, the 95 Theses in some ways were somewhat tame. But he's decrying the idea of purgatory and indulgences and other false teachings of the Catholic Church. Remember, Luther's growing now. Luther has not come to his full courage yet. Well, 3 years later, a pronouncement from the Pope comes. And this particular pronouncement was called a bull. B-U-L-L. Not like the big animal. But it was a pronouncement from the bull. And it was drafted to excommunicate Luther from the church. They said, "Luther, you're out of here. We're not taking you anymore. We're not taking this heresy you're teaching." And so the Pope ordered all of Luther's books to be burned. And Luther responds by burning the bull publicly. And you can imagine, this just made the crowd cheer even louder. And so the church calls Luther to a gathering of men. And they called this gathering, there's all kinds of weird terminology. I'm not trying to overwhelm you with this, but I'm just giving you a few terms in case you ever see it. It's called a diet. Now, when you hear the diet of worms, you're thinking people who don't want to get fat eat worms and they're on a diet. Okay, that's not the idea here. A diet there was a gathering of men and worms. It should have been in Nuremberg, but for various reasons, they decided, let's gather in this particular city called Worms, W-O-R-M-S. And there was huge crowds that lined the streets as the monk who shook the world entered the city. Luther, 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 Luther. As they did in the Czech Republic years earlier. Goose, 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 goose. Cheering on their hero. Hundreds of dukes and bishops and ambassadors gathered to demand that he recant his teachings. And they dropped his books on the table and they said, "Will you recant these?" And what do you think Luther said? Stood up tall and he said, "Never." No. He said, "I need time to think about it." That's encouraging to me. God has given us heroes with feet of clay. Luther had many errors. I think God has given us, even our greatest heroes, feet of clay so that we don't worship them. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther's frightened. He's fearful. He says, I need time to think. And that night he prayed a prayer, and it still is available for us today. And in part, his prayer said this, Oh God, be with me and protect me against the enemies of the world. Thou must do it. Thou alone, for in me is no strength. It is thy cause, O God, not mine. Well, the next day, while defending himself in Latin and in German for 2 hours, he concludes with these famous words. Unless I am convinced by testimonies of the scriptures or by clear arguments that I am in error, for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves, I cannot withdraw, for I am subject to the scriptures I have quoted. And then come perhaps one of the most famous humanly quoted words in all of church history. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. It is unsafe to do anything against one's conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And those words became the motto of the Protestant Reformation. Here I stand. Well, soon thereafter, he was captured. He's riding along on his horse through a dark forest in Germany. And suddenly, a cloak is thrown over him and he's captured and he's taken to a castle. Is this his final day? It turns out that his friends captured him. And they hid him in a secret castle to protect Luther from his enemies. In 1522, by the way, I've thought about doing that with some of our young people. With all your temptations, I've thought about just kidnapping you and putting you in our house. I remember one Christmas, it was New Year's Eve, and I know all the parties and sin that happens in our village, and I went down to one of the guy's house, and there was a big party there, and I said, come over to my house. You can stay over at my house and eat. I'll give you a meal. And that's what he did. He stayed at our house that night. Well, that's what they did to Luther. But it wasn't just that. Because in 1522, while in disguise, he translated the New Testament into the mother language in German in just 11 weeks. This man was amazing. For a week's wages, a man could buy his own copy of the New Testament the very first time. And he finished the Old Testament 12 years later. God used pain to make Luther a better Christian. Luther said this, I owe my enemies many thanks for so beating, pressing, and frightening me. Trials made him a better student of the word. And he also wrote many books, including perhaps his most well-known book called Bondage of the Will. Bondage means slavery. And in this book, he showed from Scripture that man's desires and choices are locked away in a cage of sin. And so he called his book Bondage of the Will.
The will is the mind choosing. And we're in this cage of sin. And the only way to escape is grace. He also wrote many hymns, including "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Well, that's all the introduction, because we haven't even got to our theme that we're talking about.
Keep going.
Both then and today, the Catholic Church forbids priests, monks, and nuns from marrying. But Luther knew that men and women should enjoy marriage as a gift from God. 1 Timothy 4:3. Marriage is a gift from God. We ought not to forbid a good thing. And so, in 1525, he married a runaway nun named Catherine von Bora. He was 42 years old. She was 26. And he called her Katie. We're going to learn about another Katie, right? The wife of? Philip Melanchthon. Just last night, we were talking about, we had a survey in our house. If the Lord gives us another child, and it's a girl, what would we name her? We got all kinds of interesting names. My wife said, "I think Katharina. Go back to our German roots and we'll call her Kate." Well, he called her Kate. They had a beautiful marriage full of love and laughter and 6 children. And amidst Luther's many responsibilities, she provided him a happy home of peace and security. Here they are. The runaway nun and the rebellious monk coming to marriage. Oh, what joy she brought to their home. One of my favorite pictures, I should have printed it out. It was of their family worship. And my favorite part of that picture of family worship is there's some toys on the ground. And that makes me feel better, because Martin Luther did not have his perfect home. He was teaching the Bible, and there was even some toys on the ground. Despite all that Luther had accomplished, he said, so here you see Luther. There's so much about this picture, because he's got a child. This is Clara right here on the left. This is Clara, and then this is another one hanging on him. This would probably be Juliana. And then this is his wife right here. And I want you to look at that photo when you have a chance. She looks exhausted. Do you see that? She's just kind of hanging on him. And then off to the side, you have a boy shooting a crossbow the other direction. And then you have another child playing with a toy. You have toys all over the ground. You have a helper in the background. That's Ceci Tignico right there in the background. I don't know if you can see her. And then you have Nathan, and who knows what Audrey's doing in there, okay? I like that photo. Martin Luther said that the greatest earthly jewel is a lovely, godly, and competent wife. He said this, quote, "There is no more precious treasure in the holy ordinance of marriage. God's highest earthly gift is a spiritually minded, cheerful, God-fearing, home-keeping wife with whom you can live in peace, in whom you can trust with your property, body, and life." Man, you just need to get that quote and put it on the back of your car, okay? Or you need to make a t-shirt with that, okay? Forget political statements. Just put that statement right there. "This high view of marriage showed young men the wonderful value and blessing of a virtuous bride." Now, let's go
go back to Proverbs 12 and verse 4. And we are told that an excellent wife, like Kate, he called her his rib. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. How is a virtuous wife a crown to her husband? Well, first, let me give you two reasons. First of all, she works to bring him public honor. She works to bring him public honor. Crowns are not hidden. Crowns are obvious. Godly wives aren't in competition with their husbands. She wants him to succeed. She helps him succeed. In fact, Genesis 2:18 says God created her for this, to help her husband succeed. A man trying to live without a wife is like trying to work with one hand. God gave men wives to complement him. 1 Corinthians 11:9. The husband and wife are one flesh. And when he succeeds, she succeeds. Second, she's a crown by encouraging him to rule. A crown is for a king. Kings rule. Godly wives are happy to obey their husbands. In 1 Peter 3:6, Scripture praises Sarah for calling her husband Lord. The opposite is true of a shameful wife. She brings rottenness to his bones. She doesn't help him succeed. She only helps him fail. She brings him pain. She's like a roof that leaks above his head at night, Proverbs 19:13. Her continual fighting saps his strength, Proverbs 21:9. She doesn't bring him honor. She only brings him ridicule and pain. A great wife, men, will be a crown on your head. A bad wife will be rottenness in your bones. Well, how does this point to the Lord Jesus Christ, these idea of marriage crowns? Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Ask God for a godly wife, because only he can give these kinds of rare crowns. John 3:27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. And yet Jesus, the righteous judge with all authority, gives an even greater crown than a wife. As great as wives are, there's a crown even greater than a wife. And you know what that is? It's a crown of righteousness, given as a reward to those that faithfully serve Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Marriage crowns and Martin Luther.